I'm going to read the first seven verses of 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat.
Good morning, everyone. I am so happy to see you all. It is a good day. As we're finishing up with Thanksgiving weekend and the holiday, and our minds are filled up with things that we're grateful for and we're happy for, this might just be the pinnacle of it, getting to worship with God's people and getting back to be with you all. I've been traveling all over the place, flew into Missouri, went to Arkansas for a wedding of a friend of mine, had Thanksgiving in Kentucky, flew out of Tennessee, and now I'm back in California. And of all the places I've been, I'm happy that I'm back. Getting to spend time with family is always a happy and joyous thing. Getting to see your friend get married is a happy and joyous thing. Getting to worship with all of you is a happy and joyous thing. I want you to know that. The church here at Miller is doing a good work, and each of you is a part of that. You're doing good things. I'm very thankful for you all, and I love you all very much. As we reflect on the things that we're thankful for, and we think about the Thanksgiving holiday, which is a very important thing for all of us as people and for this nation, you know, maybe you have your own traditions at your house where you all go around the table and you say what it is that you're thankful for. Or maybe you write them down and you put them on a turkey or something. I don't know. People have strange traditions. I don't have those necessarily, but maybe you do. And we talk about the things we're thankful for, and we think about them. And that is a good thing to do, and that is a godly thing to do. But maybe there are some of you, and maybe there's some of me, that as our minds are wrapping up with the Thanksgiving and thinking about things we're grateful for, maybe it's wondering how much sooner until the things that we're not so grateful for start to have a voice in our minds again. Maybe we're wondering when the troubles and the things that are not so fun to think about, resume back in our minds. It's great to be thankful for the things that we have. It's good not to dwell on your anxieties and your problems, but simply being grateful for what you have does not solve those problems. It does not take your trouble away. And so the question I want to help us address is when the Thanksgiving rush is over, whenever we're full of turkey and stuffing and we're happy for what we have, whenever the troubles come back, whenever we're not so intently focused on what we're thankful for, what do we do with that? Whenever you have troubles that bother you, or whenever you have anxieties that eat away at you, what do you do? What should you do? These are the questions we're going to be looking at this morning. And I think we find the answer. I believe we find the answer with a woman named Hannah. So if you haven't had your Bible open there already, please open up a Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the story of Hannah. Hannah is one of my absolute favorite people in the entire scripture. She's a person of incredible and immense faith. If you're thinking about naming a person, a small child, a small baby perhaps, Hannah is a great name. That's put that one way up on the list. We've got here for the art this week, Hannah praying at the tabernacle, which is going to be kind of where our story revolves this morning. But I want you to focus on this art up here. Notice how Hannah is obscured in the painting. Her face is covered. She's not praying and she's not smiling. You don't really even see her face at all. She's hunched over. Her hands are up to her face. Her head is in her knees. She's broken up. She's small in this frame of the whole picture. She's small, and she feels that way. And actually, what's funny about this image is that Hannah is not the main point of this piece of art. The one that's in the center of the frame here is the priest Eli, the father of worthless sons, who's more blind than he knows, and who does not understand Hannah. In fact, it's a small face that he has compared to his beard, but you can tell he's looking at her quizzically. He doesn't understand Hannah. And we're going to find that to be a big part of the story. But I want you to keep this image in your mind as we go through this lesson. Think about Hannah hunched over, small and crying, and misunderstood. This is the Hannah that we're going to meet in the story. I'd like to start by rereading the passage that Rob read for us, the first seven verses of 1 Samuel 1. There's a man of Ramath Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. This is the introduction to Hannah. I talked when I first mentioned about Hannah in this lesson that she's a person of great faith. But what we're first introduced to Hannah is that she's a person of great trouble. She's someone who has a lot of problems, one particularly big problem. We're introduced to Hannah as one of two wives to this man, Elkanah. And the way that it's listed here, we have the name of the one wife was Hannah, and the other is Peninnah. And not to read too much into it, but it's possible that Hannah is listed first because she was the first one that Elkanah married. He says that he loved her. She doesn't have any kids. She's not able to have any kids. And so it's possible that maybe he married Peninnah because he needed to have kids. It's important to carry on your bloodline and to have an inheritance to give to. Which, as archaic as that might sound, especially where we're living in the United States, it's an important deal. And it's very important to Hannah. It's important to Hannah. She's not able to have any children. And so already, when we get to just verses 1 and 2, there's this problem, right? This man has two wives, which is never a good thing. You know, this is a side note. I just get fired up about this. People will look at the Old Testament and they'll say, well, the Bible seems to endorse polygamy because you have all these people in the Old Testament who have multiple wives and it doesn't seem like God has any problem with it. It's like, well, have you ever read any of those stories? Because they're full of problems. Like, not a good idea. Not a good idea. And so already in this story, there's like an inherent problem. There's two wives, one has children and one doesn't. And so there's already some like unspoken comparison here, right? I mean, we do this with other people all the time where it's like maybe you have something and they don't, or vice versa. And you may not say anything about it, but you're thinking it. There's a difference here. There's a difference here. And Hannah knows it, and Peninnah knows it, and Elkanah knows it. Everyone sees the problem. But we see that it gets worse and worse. What else do we learn about Hannah as we go on? We find that these people are very devout. These people are faithful to God. Year by year, they go to worship him at the tabernacle. Every single year. That's important. They're faithful people. Notice that in verse 6, her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. Hannah, it's not just inherent now. It's not just unspoken. There's verbal attack. There's verbal abuse, you might even call it. where it's like, it's not just there's a difference between you and I, and we're obviously kind of like rivals here in this marriage situation. Now it's, I'm going to make fun of you because you don't have any children. Look how desperate you are, and look how blessed I am. Look how God has not blessed you, and God has blessed me. This is the kind of conversation going on between the two wives, and it's horrible. It's grievously troubling Hannah. And in verse 7, we see the scope of this. It went on year by year. Do you get that? Let that sink in. This isn't just a problem. You know, maybe you have some serious problem, and it takes a few months to unravel, and you think, you know, like, that was a slog. That was a real marathon. Try suffering with this problem for years. Years. And it goes unsolved. It goes unanswered. And Hannah just has to deal with it. That's her life. Hannah, when we first meet her in this story, is someone with a big problem, and she suffers. That's the Hannah that we meet in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah suffers, and she suffers alone. Notice in the story how isolated Hannah is. One of the things that we'll notice, and that we saw in the painting, is that no one else has this problem in the story, and also no one understands Hannah. She doesn't have anyone to put confidence in and to kind of rely on in this. Even the people that mean well don't understand her, and they end up not offering her any help at all, even if they mean to. Notice in verses 4 and 5, Hannah is married to Elkanah. Elkanah loves her. It says he loves her. But notice how in trying to fix the problem, he accentuates the problem. In verse 4, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So this is kind of standard practice for sacrifices. You sacrifice an animal to God, and you get to eat part of the sacrifice. That's how they worked. And so they come to sacrifice year by year, and he gives parts of the sacrifice to Peninnah and to the sons and daughters. It's part of the whole thing. But he gives double the amount to Hannah because he loves her. He wants her to know that. But think about this. Great intention, Elkanah. Good husband move. Maybe not so much, though, because Peninnah has her food to eat. All her sons and daughters have her food to eat. Who is Hannah going to share the double the amount of food with? She doesn't have any kids to share it with. And so here's Hannah, tons and tons of food and no one to eat it. And Peninnah sees it year by year, and she says, "You must be really hungry, Hannah. You got so much food. Who are you going to give that to, Hannah?" She has no one. And so as much as Elkanah is like, here's this rich gift, I want to show you how much I care about you, Hannah, he's making the problem worse. He's accentuating the problem here. And it goes on and on. Notice in the end of verse 7 where we read, Hannah wept and she would not eat. So not only does she have this abundance of food, double the amount, she's not eating. She's fasting. She's so tore up that she's not eating. And notice here what her husband says to her in verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And you see here the good intentions of her husband, Elkanah. And you see here the stupidity of her husband, Elkanah. These are all the wrong things to say to her, right? She's broken up. She doesn't have anyone to share this food with. She's not able to have any children year by year. It's obvious that there's this rivalry between the two wives. Elkanah knows it. It's in his own household. And he comes to her, and what does he say? "Why are you so sad?" It's like, are you really asking that? And, you know, why are you so down, Hannah? And then he says this part at the end. "Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hannah, don't you know that I'm enough for you?" That's not the right thing to say, Elkanah. And you see it. He loves her. He's trying to comfort her, but he's making it worse. He's making it much, much worse. He should have been saying something like, "You are more to me than 10 sons. I don't need you to have children for me to love you." That's what he should have said, but he doesn't. He puts his foot in his mouth and makes the problem worse. And so we find Hannah here. She's weeping and she wouldn't eat in verse 7. And we're going to continue reading and find how this goes on. In verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorposts of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was deeply distressed. And she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. Now notice here, she wept and she wouldn't eat. She's deeply distressed, and she prayed and she wept bitterly. Something I want you to notice here about the text. This might seem really redundant to us. Like, you just said the same sort of thing three times. We didn't need all of that. You could have just said it once and we would have understood. That's maybe the way we might think about this. But I want you to notice, it's making it abundantly clear the kind of state Hannah is in. She's not sort of upset by this. It's not just an irritation to her. This is a deep-seated problem, and she's at the end of her rope. She's weeping, and she would not eat. Have you ever been that upset about something? Have you ever been so troubled that you couldn't bring yourself to eat? Have you been there? Have you ever been this deeply distressed, where you're weeping, and not just crying, right? Not just like the cinematic single tear going down the tear, but weeping. Have you ever been there? Because that's where Hannah is. Maybe you will find yourself here in this story. Hannah is weeping. I think about this side note relating to Jesus. I like to talk about the art at the beginning of the sermons. And what I liked about the one on the screen earlier was that Hannah's bent over and she's hiding her face because she's deeply distressed, right? If you look, Google search images, Hannah praying, the story, there's a lot of them where she's like face lifted up. Like, it looks almost like she has makeup on, you know, the light is shining on her face, like perfect lighting. And it's like, that doesn't look like deep distress to me. That doesn't look like weeping bitterly to me. And we see the same thing with like Jesus in the garden, where it's like this stoic face with maybe, you know, maybe one tear or something, but it's the same sort of language talked about Jesus. They're weeping. We're going to find later that she can't even speak because of how distressed and moved she is. And so I want you to think about this, and I want you to relate to this. Maybe your problems are not this big, but maybe they will be, and maybe they have been before. Maybe you've wept like this before, and I want you to relate to Hannah. Because this is where she is. She suffers, she weeps, and she does this alone. The person that should be right by her side, helping her and giving her strength, her husband, he tries his best, but he doesn't understand. He can't understand Hannah, and in fact, he makes the problem worse. And so Hannah, she's so bent up, and so what is she going to do about it? But she prays. She goes to the tabernacle. She prays to God, and this is the high point of the story. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but I will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Notice the beginning of this prayer. You see like the distress. This is not like a well-organized thought. You can hear how she's like grasping for words here. She says, look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and don't forget your servant. Have you ever felt this way? Where you're praying to God and you say, God, do you see what I'm going through? God, please don't look away from me. It feels like you don't see me. It seems like you don't care about my problems. This is the sort of thing she's expressing here. But notice, The incredible faith Hannah has is what she does. She's broken apart by this. She prays to God. She says, remember me, God. And then she says this vow, as the text calls it. And it might be confusing to us, and for good reason. She says, if you will give your servant a son, in verse 11, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. The idea there is that he'll be a Nazarite. He'll be devoted to the Lord all the days of his life. Now, We might look at this and be confused because we think, this doesn't seem like the right way to pray. Maybe it seems to us like she's bargaining with God, which is not a good thing, right? It's not right to pray to God and say, if you give me this, then I'll give you this. Like, we understand that's not how God works. It's not a transaction. It's not like, God, if you answer my prayer, I'll give money on Sundays, or I'll pray 10 Hail Marys or something like that. We understand that's not how God works, right? But we see this and it's like, that might seem like what's going on here in the text, but I want to clear this up for you. This is not Hannah bargaining with God or saying, God, if you give me this, I'll give you this. Or you might see it in movies where it's like, God, if you save my life, I'll turn my life around or something like that. That's not what we're finding here. Hannah is not, she's not trying to strike up a deal with God. She's expressing the attitude and the faith that she already has. Notice what we learned about Hannah. We looked at how she has all these problems, right? She's someone who's deeply broken. But one of the things that we noticed about Elkanah and his wives is that these people are devout, faithful people. Every year, year by year, they never miss. They go to Shiloh to sacrifice to God. And this is like right at the end of the time of the judges. There's not very many faithful people out there. But Elkanah and Hannah, they're faithful. Every year, whatever God's given them, they go to sacrifice. And Hannah is expressing that same idea here. She's saying, if you were to give me a son, I would give him to you. God, you've blessed us with all of these things. We have so much food, right? If anyone knows, it's Hannah, right? We have plenty of food, God. And we come to sacrifice to you. Because she understands every good thing she has is from God. And she's ready to give that back to him. That's the whole idea of sacrifice, right? You understand that we have no good things apart from God, and you're willing and ready to give those back. And she says, even if you were to give me a son, the most precious of gifts, the most rich of blessings, even that I would give to you. That's the kind of the faith that she has. She's saying, I would not hold anything back from you, God. It's not like, well, God takes care of us because we're safe and we're healthy and we have plenty of food. But some things are just off limits. Some things are just for me. That's not the attitude that Hannah has. She says, even my richest blessing, a son, the one thing I want in this life, I would give him to you. She's expressing her problems and her faith to God. Now notice here, the story takes an interesting turn. In verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Eli was sitting there, remember. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Have you ever prayed like that before, where you couldn't even find the words? Or have you ever wept so hard that you couldn't speak? Your tears had dried up and you couldn't even talk. This is where Hannah's at. And as she prays to God, she prays this incredible prayer of faith, saying, everything I have is yours. Eli sees, and what does he think? She's drunk. And it's like, no, you're missing the point. And we're reminded again of this same problem, that people don't understand Hannah. Her husband doesn't. The person who should be a spiritual leader to her, the priest at the tabernacle, she sees this great prayer. He sees her great prayer of faith, and he says, wow, she must be drunk. Look at the way that she's speaking and mumbling to herself. And so he says in verse 14 to her, how long will you keep on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. The story lets us know one more time how isolated and troubled Hannah is. And she says it in her own words. She talks about her great anxiety that she has. She says, I'm not filled up with wine. I've been pouring myself out before God. And so Eli, verse 17, I imagine a bit flustered perhaps, says, oh, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. notice this isn't a vision that he has. This isn't, thus says the Lord. The Lord has revealed to me that you'll have a son. It's kind of like a, God bless you. I hope that God answers your prayers. May God bless you. Sorry for the misunderstanding. Now notice here, this is the most important part of the story right here. Verse 18, Hannah said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That wraps up the story at Shiloh. Everything that's happened so far in this story has happened at Shiloh. They come to sacrifice. Hannah's broken up. She prays to God. And that's the end of the story at Shiloh. And it ends this way. The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19 is almost like the next part of the story, and almost an addendum, if you will. They rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord. They went back home to Ramah, and it says in verse 19, the Lord remembered Hannah, and he blesses her with a son. But that's not included with everything that happens at Shiloh, and that's long after it says that her face was no longer sad. And so we should think about this, and we should ask the question, how is Hannah suddenly finally getting cleared up from this? And why is Hannah finally finding peace in this? Because notice this. Hannah rises from prayer, still barren, still alone, and she has peace. Do you see that? She doesn't pray to God and say, everything that I have is yours. If you were to give me a son, he would be yours as well. And then God says to her in some booming voice, I have heard your prayer. I'm going to give you a son. That doesn't happen. Hannah has no answer from God. In fact, the answer she might expect from a priest is, why are you so drunk? She's still barren. Still, no one understands her, as we see there with Eli. She still is isolated in her troubles. And yet, she rises. And she eats, and her face is no longer sad. And we should be asking the question, why? Why does Hannah have peace in this? And we should ask the question here, when we're eaten up with our troubles and our anxieties, how do we emulate Hannah here? Because I want to have peace. I would like to rise and no longer have my face be sad. How do I get there? And this is the lesson of Hannah right here. Hannah's example of faith is finding peace by entrusting yourself to God, regardless of circumstance. Regardless of circumstance. Do you see that? Hannah is not reliant on God's blessings. She's reliant on God. She's not just faithful and happy whenever she has a house full of kids and food to give them. She's happy and faithful to God whenever she can express her problems to God and trust that it's in his hands. That's the incredible part of the story, is that Hannah does not find peace whenever she's blessed. Hannah does not find peace whenever her prayers are answered the way she wants them to be answered. She has peace in expressing her problems to God and knowing that it's in his hands. That is enough for her. She doesn't need God to answer her prayers and to give her all the blessings and the wildest dreams of her heart. She needs only to know that God has it under control. That's the story of Hannah. That's the faith of Hannah. That's why you should name your kids and grandkids Hannah, because she's amazing. Do you see this? How often do we pray for things that are weighing on us, and we're not happy until we get what we want? And maybe God answers a prayer and it's no. And we think, well, now I'm just even more upset. That's not faith. That's, I want God to bless me. And I'm not happy when he doesn't. That's not what Hannah does. Hannah says, you've blessed me. I've come to sacrifice to you. And I really, really want a son. I'm in deep trouble. Whatever happens, I know it's in your hands. And that is enough for her. If God blesses her, she has peace. If God keeps withholding children from her, she has peace. Before any prayers are answered, she rises and she eats. This is the example of Hannah. This is what we need to focus on. I've been trying to relate, Hannah, to you throughout this lesson, and I've asked questions like, have you ever wept like this? Have you ever prayed like this? Because I think at one point or another, maybe you've been there before, or maybe it's coming up, I think we find ourselves here at Shiloh with Hannah. Because there are things that bother us, right? There's things that we might be worried about that they might bother us off and on, but it's not really a big deal. And then there's things that are deep-seated, like this with Hannah, where it's like you can't function anymore. This goes on for years and years. Her problem goes unanswered by God. Have you ever had that? Where you pray to God about something and it's years in waiting. Not just days or weeks or months, it's years. And you wait and you wait and you wait. But have you ever been there? Because whatever like level of stress or anxiety that you have about these things, the solution is the same here in the story. It's the same for us as people of faith, just like it was for Hannah. We can find peace in expressing our troubles to God and trusting that He has them taken care of. We don't have to rely on just His gifts and just being happy whenever He blesses us. If you open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the same sentiment. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Do you see Hannah in this verse? Humble yourselves under God, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Not because He's some machine that you can press the right buttons and get the right prayer response. Not because you can barter with God, but because He loves you. Because God, He wants what's best for you. That's why you give Him your troubles. And notice the language here. It's casting them. It's throwing them to Him. Jesus says similarly, "Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want you to think about this image. Casting your anxieties before God, laying them at His feet, if you will. Maybe you have these sorts of problems like Hannah, and you can relate to this in some way, and you think, you know, this is really bothering me. I need to go to God about it, right? That's the first right thing Hannah does. She's like, I need to pray about this. And maybe you make those first steps, and you come to God, and you say, God, here's all my problems, and you lay them down at God's feet, and you say, I need help with this. I need you to answer my prayers, God. Please, I'm eaten up by this. And you lay them at His feet and you say, I'm trusting you to fix these for me. I'm trusting you, whatever the answer might be. And then whenever you're done praying, you pick all those burdens back up and you keep worrying about them and you walk away from the throne with all your anxieties still. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Why are you going to come pray to God saying, I trust you, here are my problems, and then continue worrying about them? That's not trust. You know, you put it something more concrete that we might understand. Maybe you have a trouble with a car, right? And you can't fix it. Like, you don't have the tools. You don't have the tools to fix this. And so you go to a mechanic and you say, I know that you can handle this, right? I know that you have these problems. I can't fix it myself. I'm trusting my car to you. But then you get back in your car and you drive away from the mechanic and you're worried about why your car won't start or why your door's broken. And it's like, what are you doing? That's not how you fix the problem. That's not trusting your mechanic. That's trying to hold on to all your problems and being so eaten up by them and not doing anything with it. Do you see the same thing with Hannah's relationship to God here? She's not able to fix the problem herself, and she trusts God to do that regardless of what God does for her. Maybe God will give her a son. Maybe He won't. But before there's an answer from God, she rises up and she has peace, knowing that it's in God's hands. That's enough for her. Do you trust God to hold your problems, even if you don't know what He'll do with them? This is the question that Hannah is asked, and she finds her answer. She finds peace. And we are able to do the same. We are able to have that same peace. It might seem hard and it might seem impossible, but this is the peace that Christ offers. And so it's a simple admonition for this lesson. Lay your burdens at God's throne and leave them in his capable hands. This is the way of peace. When you pray about the things that you're upset about, when you pray about the problems that you desperately need solved, entrust them to God. Ask for his guidance. Ask for his action. And leave them there. It does not make any sense to lay your anxieties before God, say you trust him, and then pick them back up and worry about them the rest of the day. That is not trust. That is an empty prayer. Lay your burdens at God's throne, as we read in 1 Peter, because he cares for you, and leave them. Lay them and leave them, because God is more than capable, and we are not reliant on his blessings. We do not have that fair weather faith that only is happy and faithful and sacrificing to God when we have plenty of children and plenty of food. We have the faith of Hannah, who has peace in God and not just his blessings. We have the faith of Hannah, who defeats anxiety by trusting God, and entrusting herself to God. This is the lesson. I feel a little bad. Not actually that bad, but I feel a little bad because we just sing all these songs about Thanksgiving, and it's like you could almost like rise up out of your chair, and then it's like the room is dampened right now. But it's important. It's important because I see this in the holidays where you have these really high points and you have Thanksgiving and your table's full and it's great, but the problems come back, you know, and things are not always around. You're not always around the Thanksgiving table, and those thoughts come back, and I want you to have the tools to deal with them. I want you to, and we find them here. We find them here in Hannah. We find them here with what Peter says. Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. And so we have very much to be thankful for. We have very much to entrust God with. He's blessed us richly, and in the things where we have trouble, he's blessing us still by giving us an avenue for those anxieties. We have reason for joy. We have reason for hope. Let's not forget that. I hope this lesson's been helpful in giving you these tools. And I'd like to end this lesson with a prayer, asking for God's help with this and thanking him for the blessings that we have. So if you would please stand, we'll have this concluding prayer, and then we'll go right into the invitation song. If you would please stand, we'll now pray. O Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you. Please humble us that you might exalt us, just like Christ was humbled and he was exalted. Lord, you have blessed us richly. We have seen it, and we have thanked you for it this weekend. We have had great meals with our family and our friends. We have very much to be thankful for, and we praise you for that. Lord, we have troubles that bother us. We have problems that eat away at us. Help us to entrust them to you. Help us to rely on you and not on your blessings. Please give us strength and patience and help us to follow in the footsteps of Hannah. May we find peace regardless of the answer to our prayers because we trust you, Lord. You are faithful to your word and you have never let us down. Remind us and keep us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And it's through Christ, our good shepherd, that we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can help you with now, we would love to. Please come to the front and we'll have our invitation song.